We read from the second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians this evening. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my absence, in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When we consider the excellent example of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, the example we were looking at last evening, and when we consider the example of the Philippians, also so highly commended in that first chapter, and when we examine the exhortation of Paul to those saints, that they were to behave as become of the gospel of Christ, and to be of one spirit and of one mind, and as we think of the application of all these things to ourselves, maybe we feel prompted to say, well, who is sufficient for these things? Well, there's always just one answer to that question, and that is our sufficiency is of God. But you know, when we look at some of these holy men of God in the past, and when we think of the high standards to which we are exhorted, we feel our own weakness, our own insufficiency, our own inability, and we wonder, well, however could we be a follower of Paul even as he was of Christ? And however could we obey these exhortations and reach to such high standards? Well, thank God, our sufficiency is of the Lord Jesus himself. This is a very, very interesting chapter, and the construction of the chapter is rather interesting in itself. The first verse, we have four resources, four eternal resources, from which we may draw every day. The second verse, we have four possibilities. If we draw upon these four resources, then, of course, it's possible that we not only enjoy them, but that we express them to others. And so in verse 2, we have four possibilities. In verses 3, 4, and 5, where we have four imperative statements, four specific exhortations, then, of course, we have those four admonitions. And throughout the remainder of the chapter, starting at verse 5 and going right down to verse 30, we have four more examples brought before us. A chapter of four things. In fact, you might speak of it as the four things of Philippians chapter 2. I read recently a book, very interesting book, of missionary enterprise, and it pictured two young men who were led ashore way up in the Arctic. Supply vessel took them in there in the summertime and let them ashore, in the ark, with sufficient supply, so they calculated, to last for a whole year until that supply boat returned the next summer. But they weren't there until winter time, until those three young men discovered that their supplies were inadequate. They had a prefabricated house, they had a certain amount of fuel, and they had a certain amount of food. But before the winter, the cruel, cold winter of the Arctic set in, they discovered that their fuel and their food both alike were inadequate. And so they spent their first winter in the Arctic living with the native Eskimos in igloos. The book said the temperature outside was 60 below, and it was comparatively warm inside at just zero. And those two young men lived among those people just at zero and taught the gospel to them and won souls for Christ. And they did that in the hope of the return of the supply vessel the next summer. But summer came and summer went and there was no supply vessel. And they faced another winter time in the igloos with the Eskimos. Now their supplies were inadequate in quantity and they were indefinite in their coming. Now thank God the resources of heaven and the supplies from heaven are both adequate and always available. Not at all like the supply ship of those missionaries to the ark. Now let us consider these resources in chapter 1. You will notice that there are two persons mentioned here. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And these, of course, are really the sources from which all our blessings and all our resources and all our supplies come. Do you recall Romans chapter 8? Of course, I know there's one verse in Romans chapter 8 that you never, never could forget. All things work together for good to them that love God. We quote that and re-quote it so often to our own comfort. But in Romans chapter 8, we have the Lord Jesus brought before us as an intercessor at God's right hand. We read there, who shall condemn? It is Christ, or as it should be a question, will it be Christ who died and rose again, and is even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us? Why, no, that's not the one who would dare condemn us. And if he condemns us not, then no one dare condemn us. And there he is now at God's right hand interceding for us, our helper there. But earlier in the chapter, we read these words. The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit himself helpeth us because we know not what to ask for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. So we have an interceder yonder at God's right hand, and we have an interceder here in our own hearts, the indwelling Spirit of God, one to help us in heaven and one to help us here in life within our own heart. And so in verse 1, we have as the sources of our blessing, of our supplies, the things that we need to live in the light of what we have been looking at in the past nights in chapter 1, come from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Spirit of God. Now we have already said that there are four resources here. The word "if" that occurs four times in that verse is what we speak of as a nip of argument and not a nip of dust. Whenever we use in English the word "if" somehow or another, the majority of the people think, well, there's a doubt there, but not necessarily so. If the "if" of argument, if it's true that all these things are available to us, then let us seize upon them. That's the argument here. And this "if" of verse 1 might be rendered "since." And we could read it that way. Since there be consolation in Christ, since there be comfort of love, since there be fellowship of the Spirit, since there be bowels and mercy, then fulfill my joy that ye lay hold of these and reproduce them in your lives. Oh, thank God, these resources are real. Here we have the eternal resources of heaven. And I would like that we examine all four of them somewhat carefully. Because we would like in our lives to be like the Philippians. We would like to reproduce the Apostle Paul's energy and service. We would like to be a follower of him as he followed Christ. And then how can we do it? Can we do it in our own strength? No. We cannot do it in our own strength. We've tried too frequently, and we have failed too miserably. But thank God, he does provide what we need to live for him and to serve him successfully. Now let us think of the first one. If there be any consolation in Christ. Now the word consolation here might well have been rendered edification. And the thought of that first clause is this: if there be in Christ that strength that builds up, that edifies. Or we could use the word since here and make it more forceful. Since there be in Christ that strength which edifies, which builds up. You see, we are weakness, beloved saints of God. It's not that we have weaknesses. We are weakness. That verse we quoted from Romans 8, it's in the plural in our King James Version, but in the language in which it was first written, it's in the singular. We know that the Spirit of God helps us, not our infirmities, but our infirmity, because we're all one great big infirmity. Then in our weakness, what do we need? If we're going to live for God, if we are going to obey the exhortation, not only of chapter 1 of Philippians, but the exhortation and the commandments of our blessed Lord Jesus, what do we need? We need strength in our weakness. We need power. We need energy. Well, says the apostle, since it's in Christ, lay hold on it. Accept it. Of course, we accept that strength and power and energy in Christ by faith, just as we accepted salvation from him when we came to him at the first. So that's the first one. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, the strength that builds up, that edifies, when we are weakness itself. If any comfort of love, what do we need in our sorrows? We need comfort. You know, these two things, they bring before us our own personal problems. All our problems revolve into these two things, weaknesses and sorrow. And if we have a remedy for our weaknesses and we have a remedy for our sorrows, then we have solved the problems of our individual living. Thank God in Christ, there is strength for our weakness. And there is comfort for our sorrow. That's exactly what we have in the first part of our first verse. Our blessed Lord Jesus supplies the strength, and he supplies also the comfort. Is that not what we have in Hebrews 4? Thank God in Hebrews 4 we have our Lord Jesus brought before us as our great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. And he is a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, for he was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. Now isn't that the sympathy and the comfort that we need in our sorrows? Think of it. A man yonder in the glory, our high priest, and he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He's able to sympathize. He's able to comfort us. And so in Christ, definitely, there is that comfort that we need. But then the very next verse of Hebrews 4 tells us, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, where we might obtain mercy and find help, find grace to help in time of need. Now, isn't that strength? Opportune strength, opportune succor, just when we need it most. And so our Lord Jesus, according to Philippians 1:1, and according to Hebrews 4, is the one who supplies us with strength in our weakness, and the one who supplies comfort in our sorrow. But now, let us look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he is brought before us here in this first verse. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit, is that not the teaching of the second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians? Oh, what a precious chapter that is. Thank God, on the cross our blessed Lord Jesus tore down the middle wall of partition that was between Jew and Gentile.
And he has made of the twain one new man, so making peace, for he is our peace. Now, do you remember the verse that follows that brings in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? For we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, I know we often quote that in a prayer meeting, and don't think for a moment that I'm finding fault, because I too use it in a prayer meeting. It is true that we have access unto the Father. But the primary meaning of it is this, that we both, Jews and Gentiles, by virtue of the blood of Christ, trusting the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus alone for salvation and redemption, that we, Jews and Gentiles, have been introduced by the one Spirit unto the Father. The word access there is the word to introduce. The Spirit of God has taken us, irrespective of whether we're Jews or Gentiles, and he has introduced us to the Father. Now, the remainder of that second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians teaches us that that same Spirit of God who introduced us to the Father, it has built us into the great building, the mystical building, the church, that habitation of God in which you will dwell throughout all eternity, and it's been raised through the ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God takes all. Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, the moment they trust Christ and builds them in as living stones into that building, they are brought into vital union, the one with the other. An organic oneness exists among the people of God. Now that's the fellowship of the Spirit. And do you remember the exhortation of that same epistle to the Ephesians? That we are to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there is fellowship through the Spirit. If I receive through the risen Christ of God strength in my weakness, and if I receive through him comfort in my soul, then it is through the ministry of the Spirit of God that I enter into the realization of the Holy Communion into which he has brought me, into that intimate fellowship that exists among the people of God. And all that is something to be thoroughly enjoyed. Then notice the next one. If any bowels and mercy, or if any hearts of mercy, this is affectionate mercy. Oh, how we need mercy. You know, mercy always presupposes either guilt or danger. It's the guilty man that needs mercy. And it's the man that's in danger that needs mercy. And here we have a heart of mercy. Now, these are the resources that are at our disposal. God extends them to us. In Christ there is strength. In Christ there is sympathy and comfort. Through the Spirit of God there is fellowship. Through the Spirit of God there also is a heart of mercy. Now think of the possibilities. That's the next verse. The apostle says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one soul, or one heart. These four statements reveal four possibilities. The apostle says, you fulfill my joy and lay hold of these resources of heaven. Make them your own, so you'll be what you should be with them in possession. He says, fulfill ye my joy. He had a great deal of joy in these Philippian believers, didn't he? Why, he speaks of them saying, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. There had been a delight in the apostles' work in Philippi, and in watching from a distance even the growth of these believers, as they developed in the things of God, they provided Paul with a great deal of satisfaction. Now he says, you lay hold upon these resources of heaven, these divine supplies, and if you do, you'll bring my joy right up to the brim. You'll fill it to the full. I have a lot of pleasure in you, he seems to say. But if you do this, take heaven's resources, heaven's supplies into your life. And be what you should be with those supplies within. Then you'll bring my joy right up to the brim. These words of the apostle in the second verse remind me of the language of John. John could say as he wrote to Gaius, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Now, I am positive that elder brethren can feel this very way. As they see young people developing and walking in the truths of God, what a pleasure it gives them. And as they see young men drawing upon heaven's power and heaven's blessing, taking them right into their lives so that they'll be able to express them to others, and then their joy is fuller. The pleasure of it is even greater as they see spiritual development in the people of God. John could say, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Paul says here, you do this and fulfill my joy, or fill it right up to the very brim. And so it's possible. Now I want you to think of the possibility according to this second verse. Let us try and break it down so we get it right within our reach. We have seen that there is strength to build up in Christ. All right, says Paul, it's possible that you be like-minded just as Christ, that you may draw on his strength until you become strong like he is. Think of it. Now that's a possibility. Oh, you say, I feel so weak at times. When I go to give out a gospel paper, why, I tremble from head to foot. When I go to talk to anybody and testify for the Lord, I'm just so hesitant about it. I just feel so inadequate. Well, here's something at your disposal, the very strength of Christ to build you up. Paul says, fulfill my joy and lay hold upon that strength so you'll be just like the Lord Jesus. You'll be strong in a measure as Christ is strong. Then the second possibility is this. You may draw comfort and love from Christ. It's at your disposal. He's ready. He's willing to extend it to you. Well, take it so that you too will be possessed of the same love and express comfort to others. I accept the strength from Christ in order that I be strong to serve others. I accept the sympathy and the comfort of Christ in order that I express that sympathy and that comfort to others. That's really the meaning, and it's possible that we do that. These things are possibilities. You know, we read of these wonderful men of the Old Testament. We read down Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, this one did that, and this one did the other thing, and the third one did something even greater. And you say, ah, yes, but they were heroes of faith, and I'm not one of the heroes of faith. Now, as Philippians 2 teaches us, that since heaven's storehouses are at our disposal, we may draw upon those resources of heaven and be just what we are not now. We may be strong like the Lord Jesus to serve. Or we may be filled with his comfort and love in order to sympathize and succor others. Then, says the apostle, you draw on the fellowship of the Spirit. Through the Spirit of God you enter into that wonderful organic union among the people of God. Well, enter into it, he says, so that indeed you'll be of one accord. And there'll be no dissension. And there'll be no schism. As you enter into the true meaning of what God has done by grace and by his Spirit. And Paul says, as you enter into it, there'll be harmony and concord among the people of God. There'll not be these irritations that part fellowship and break communion. But you'll be in perfect accord the one with the other. And it is possible that we live that way. And then he says, through the Spirit you receive those hearts of mercy. And if you receive the heart of mercy, you receive it so that you'll be possessed of the same heart, or the same soul, or the same mind, and extend mercy to others. It's possible for us just to be channels, in other words. We fill the glass. Why do we fill the glass when it's only a vessel to take the drink to somebody who's in need of it? And we come into the Lord's presence and we say, oh Lord, we're just so weak. Fill me with thy power so that I'll take that power to somebody else that needs it. And I'm so hard of heart, but fill me with thy love and thy comfort, that I can take that love and that comfort to somebody else. And I say, oh, give me an understanding of the oneness of the Spirit of God. And I get it. And I express to others that wonderful fellowship by living in accord with them and in communion with them. And I go into the presence of God and I say, there's a sinner in me. Fill me with a heart of mercy. I go out with that mercy and I preach Christ, and the sinner's heart and heart is softened, become the recipient of the mercy of God. You see what it is, brother? We're just simply channels of these things. We receive them to pass them on to others. Now, let us think of verses 3, 4, and 5 for a moment or two. Here we have four exhortations. You'll see the four imperative statements. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why four imperative statements? Why four exhortations? You know why? Paul had to even stir up the Philippians to lay hold upon heaven's supply. And the Spirit of God is constantly having to stir up you and me to lay hold upon the things that God has for us. Why, when you think that God has in heaven all these infinite resources, this great wealth, and it's possible for me to accept of those riches and pass them on to others, you would think that I would do it without being told, wouldn't you? But no. Paul had to exhort them four times over, stirring up the fire within, so that they would lay hold upon these infinite supplies in God's holy presence. Oh, beloved saints of God, we're just so indolent, aren't we, in the things of God? The most of us. And if it were not for the constant stirring up of the Spirit of God and the constant stirring up of ministry, here knows what would be. Fallen. We have to be constantly reminded, not only of what we should be, but what we could be, if we would only lay hold upon what there is for us in heaven. And so it's possible for us, by obeying these exhortations, to really receive from heaven that which will make us a greater blessing here on earth. Outside of our little home, we have a pole and a lamp on that pole. You know that lamp out on that pole? It's quite an encouragement somehow or another. Maybe driving home from some meeting 30 or 40 or 50 miles away, and there's a little light on. And it encourages you a little bit. And you're going home weary and a bit disappointed, but there's a light. Not only does it encourage one when he returns home, but that same little light in the dark evenings of a winter time sometimes helps you change a flat tire or pack or unpack the car trunk. And visitors find the home more easily because from that little light they see the nameplate underneath. Now that little light is a very useful thing. A very useful thing. It cheers when one's tired and weary. It helps when one's doing something. It guides. It's a very, very useful thing. But look, that little lantern out there on that post would be absolutely no use if it wasn't connected to the dynamo way up on the pole. It needs the supply of electric current to make it of any value. All that lamp is, all it accomplishes, is because it's linked to a great electric generator many miles away. Now, we may be just like a little light. That's all. Just like a little light. Little light to strengthen somebody that's weak, to comfort somebody that's in sorrow. A little light that might be merciful to somebody that's in danger. What do we need? We need to be connected to the source of supply. That's what we need. We're of no use in ourselves. So here we have. There's consolation in Christ. There's comfort of love in Christ. There's fellowship through the Spirit of God. There's a heart of mercy through the Spirit of God. Oh, let us, beloved saints of God, just empty ourselves of the things that drag us down. Let us empty ourselves of self and open our hearts so that heaven may pour its wealth and riches into us, so that it may flow through us to us. Now, the remainder of the chapter is taken up by giving us four wonderful examples. From verse 5 to verse 16, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. From verse 17 and 18, it's the Apostle Paul. From verse 19 to 24, it's Timothy. And from verse 25 to verse 30, it's Epaphroditus. Did I go too fast? Some of you are taking notes. From verse 5 to verse 16, the example is the Lord Jesus. Verses 17 and 18, Paul himself. Verses 19 to 24, it's Timothy. And verses 25 to 30, it's Epaphroditus. And you know, this chapter is just so interesting, because these four examples dovetail into the other four things that we've been looking at. We've been reading that there's strength in Christ. And Paul says, lay hold upon that strength. And if you'll lay hold upon that strength, he says, you'll not strive for vain glory. That's what the first exhortation says. Let nothing be done through strife and vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Now that we have the strength of the Lord, there'll not be a striving for vain glory. Now, who's the example, the patron of all that? Our blessed Lord Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at equality with God, for he was God's equal. Yet he made himself of no reputation, and he stepped down, 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 until he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and then God highly exalted him, and set him above powers and dominions, and every name that is named both in this world and in that which is to come. The Lord Jesus himself is a glorious example of the one who received strength, and yet who strove not for vain glory, but went in lowliness of mind, down, 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 so low that he became obedient unto death. Now, the next one was comfort of love at our disposal. Paul says, lay hold upon it. And if you lay hold upon it, well, what will happen? You'll esteem other better than yourself, won't you? You'll esteem other people better than yourself. Now, the Apostle Paul in verses 17 and 18 is the example of that. Maybe I'll have to explain to you the meaning of verses 17 and 18. He's speaking to the Philippians of their service. And he pictures their service as a burnt offering. And he pictures his own as a drink offering. Now, you don't see that. It doesn't say that. But that's the meaning of it. Yea, and if I be poured out as a drink offering upon your sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, he pictures the service of the Philippian Christian as the carcass of a bullock on the burnt offering. There is the burnt offering altar, the brazen altar, On the grave, you each carcass of a bullock divided into its four pieces on that altar. Now, says Paul, that's your service. It's so big. It's so wonderful. It's a burnt offering. Accompanying the burnt offering in the Old Testament, there was a little wee bit of wine measured out in a glass called a hin. And the high priest measured out that little hin of wine, and as that gray carcass was being burned on the brazen altar, he went over and he poured that little bit of wine on that carcass. Well, you know what would happen? There'd be a little sizzle, a little puff of steam, and it'd be all gone. He said, that's my service. Your service is the great burnt offering. My service is just the teeny-weeny drink-off. Did he esteem other better than himself? He's the example of what we have read. He receives from heaven that comfort of love that is so necessary, that it helps him to be sympathetic and understanding with us. And he esteems others better than himself. And he esteems their service to be so greater than his service. Now, I think every one of us here tonight, we would be ready to change the order, wouldn't we? Oh, we would say, Paul's service is the great burnt off, and the service of the Philippines is just the break off. I think that's the way we would like to put it. That's not the way Paul was. He says, I'm less than the least of all saints. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm only the drink off. Oh, what a man. He esteemed others better than himself. Then we read of the fellowship of the Spirit, didn't we? Now, the one who lays hold upon the truth of the fellowship of the Spirit here, according to this exhortation, he doesn't look upon his own things. He looks upon the things of others. That is, he doesn't look upon his own things to care for them. He rather cares for the things of others. Now, Timothy is the example of that. Let us read about Timothy, what Paul has to say about Timothy. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Timothy wasn't a man who was constantly thinking of self and the property of self. He was thinking of others and their need and their care. Oh, sister, Paul, there's not another man that's minded of the things of God like Timothy. They all seek their all, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But here's a man that doesn't seek his all. He naturally will care for your state. That's the example we have of the third one. And what an example. Now the fourth we read, bowels of mercy, the heart of mercy. Now a heart of mercy, that's what we have exemplified in Epaphroditus. Here is Paul away in prison. And who knows the sorrows and the sufferings of his mind and his body there? Under the suspense of a trial, as we saw last evening, under the direction of that moral brute Nero, from whom he could expect absolutely no sympathy and no mercy. And the Philippians think, they have an offering for Paul. But how are they going to deliver it? They can't go to the postmaster and get a money order and send it. No postmasters, no money orders the way back then. There is a brother, his name's Epaphroditus, and he's such a merciful individual. Here is a man in need. What does he do? He leaves the comforts of his home in Philippi. And with those monies in his possession, he tracks along those old Roman cobblestone roads all the way from Philippi to Rome. You get a map and you look and see the dangers of that way. He went along there to Rome. And so rugged was the road. And so long was the journey. And so trying the circumstances that it almost cost the life of Epaphroditus. He sickened under it and was ill. What did he say? Oh, they'll think that I'm a great fellow. The great sacrifice I made to bring this upon. No.
He actually grieved because the Lord's people heard that he had been saved.
What a heart of mercy. What a heart of tenderness. The heart of Epaphroditus.
Now, here's the whole message of this second chapter.
Beloved saints of God.
We go down chapter 1 and all we feel, how can we ever attain to such standards? How can we ever follow such perfect examples? Well, in ourselves, we just can't, that's all. We just simply can't. It's an impossibility.
But up yonder in glory, our Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God,
they have just what we need in our weakness.
Their strength, their sympathy and comfort, their fellowship,
they have a heart of mercy.
We go into the presence of God. We go there empty. He fills us. And we're able to come out. It's possible, Paul intimates here, possible for us to get possession of these riches of heaven and come out and dispense them to us. The Lord Jesus is the example of lowliness of mind. Paul is the example of esteeming others better than himself. Timothy is the example of not looking upon his own things, but upon the things of others to care for. Epaphroditus is the example of a man with a heart of mercy and compassion. Now what they did, in a measure, we may do. That's the whole teaching of this chapter. I know it's a rather intricate chapter, but I hope I've simplified it enough for us to lay hold upon this fact. That all heaven is at our disposal. The wealth is inexhaustible. The only thing that God needs to pour into the wealth of heaven is an empty vessel. That's all. All we've got to do is go in our emptiness to His presence. Go in our weakness to Him. That's all. We don't need anything else. The only thing that commends us to the Lord is just our emptiness and our weakness. And our weakness, He is able to take it up and make His strength perfect in our weakness. He's able to reveal Himself through us. In other words, what Paul is endeavoring to impress upon the mind from Philippians 2 is this. The Lord Jesus is this. The example of loneliness. Paul is this. He esteems others better than himself. Timothy is this. He looks not upon his own things, but the things of others. Epaphroditus is this. He has a heart of mercy. Now you be like Christ. You be like Paul. You be like Timothy. You be like Epaphroditus. Oh, if thou canst, only in the measure in which you draw from heaven. That's all. That's all. Say, I'm going to do better. You'll be just as badly off as ever you are. No, it's not I do better. It's that I draw from heaven what I need. And through me, God is able to reproduce me. The story is told that when Napoleon went to Cologne, besieged and overcame that city, that he stole from one of the cathedrals there a picture of the crucifixion. One of the works of one of those early religious masters, an oil painting of the crucifixion. And so he stole it and he took it away with him to Paris. There was an artist who lived in Cologne, and he very frequently had attended that cathedral, and he very frequently had looked upon that picture, the crucifixion. And so, in the absence of the original, this artist in Cologne reproduced it in size and in likeness as near as he could remember. When Napoleon eventually was put on St. Helena, they brought back the original and they hung the two of them side by side.
and many could not pick out the original. They were so alike, the one the other. Now look, beloved saints of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is absent. What is your business and mine? To reproduce him. Where are we going to get the sublime, the canvas, the colors? Where are we going to get the ability? We must draw from heaven. That's the only place from which we can draw. Let's be clear on this point. It cannot be found within us. Human flesh is of no avail. Self should be crucified. We ourselves are nothing. But God, who is able to bring to naught, through naught, the things that are, is able to take up naught, and out of nothing produce nothing, if it's just in his hand. And so he can take your life and my life, and pour heaven into it, and reproduce the Lord Jesus in measure, so that others may see him in you and in me. Oh, I trust that these two chapters that we've been looking at during this week will leave a deep impression upon your soul. I believe they have on mine. I've gone over them before, but I've gone over them day by day, carefully, in God's presence, and I felt somehow or another the impact of it. Oh, thank God a thousand times over for the example of the Apostle Paul that he has given us in the first chapter. And thank God for the Philippians that we have looked at, and their spiritual progress and development in the things of the Lord. We have, shall I say, the two extremes. We have the father in the faith, Paul. We have the children in the faith, the Philippians. But we see examples in them both. And we feel, oh, how can we be either like the one or the other? Well, here's the secret of the whole thing. That is just simply to draw from heaven. Thank God, therefore, is all the time. If not like the missionary supply boat, very in-depth, all the supplies of heaven are there just for the rich, and they're adequate and they're available. Let us get into God's presence and just say, Lord, here I am. I'm just so weak and empty. Never been very much used, but just fill me now. Fill me with strength. Fill me with sympathy. Fill me with a heart of mercy. Make me to enter into the true meaning of the fellowship of the Spirit, so that I may go up to others and spread these things wherever I go.